Thank you. Thank you very much. It's such a joy to be here with you. And I want to thank Rob for the invitation to be here today. And several years ago when I was pastor here, I also had a three-month sabbatical like Rob is doing these 3 months. And I came back spiritually renewed, ready for the next chapter in the church's life. And this is a very good thing. So I pray that Rob and Susan will come back completely renewed and ready for the next chapter of St. Luke's leadership when they come back in August. Also want to thank Brian White for hosting me here today and this wonderful musician. Let's give a hand to these musicians. That's fantastic music. Great. Thank you. And coming into this room, I'm filled with nostalgia because when I came to St. Luke's, this was our only sanctuary. And I have so many memories in this room of how God was at work in lots of different ways to bring God's will to fruition in this place. So it's such a joy to be here. People always ask me what I'm doing, and as Rob mentioned, I failed at retirement. And I've been president at United Theological Seminary for the last 8 years. And United is one of the 13 United Methodist seminaries. It's the second largest, has about 600 students. Grew 28% over the last 2 years because we translated all of our classes into Spanish and Korean. So we have students all over the world taking classes online. We have the largest number of African Americans of any United Methodist seminary. So I love serving there. People keep asking me, how long are you going to stay? And I say, well, as long as God, my wife, and the board want me. God hasn't called me away. My wife says, I like having you gone a couple of days a week. Now, what's that about? And the board keeps asking me to stay. So my message today is entitled simply, Love Your Enemies. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we can be the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Thursday, we celebrated Independence Day here in the United States because we remember that on July 4th, 1776, 248 years ago, the 13 British colonies in America united together to defeat the British, who were the owners and rulers of this land at that time. George Washington, General George Washington, became the first president, but he had defeated the largest army and navy in the world at that time. You know why it happened? Because they were united. They were united colonies that did it. And then after we got our freedom, they named us the United States of America. We're to be the United States. But I think we realize that we're not as united today, maybe as we were then. Because we always realize that the deep divide in our nation between the right and the left, and how there's so much anger and animosity politically in the parties today, we realize we're not united like we were. In fact, when I was typing my message, I typed United States of America, but I misspelled United. And you know what happens when you turn the I and the T around in United? It becomes untied. I typed the untied States of America. And perhaps that's a symbol of who we are today. We're kind of untied. Don't you see it? I mean, no matter what news source you have, the deep, deep divisions on the right and the left. But I think Jesus has an answer for that. You see, in Jesus' time, his society was deeply divided also. Israel had been conquered by Rome about 50 years before the birth of Jesus. Rome had taken over most of the known world, and they took over Israel. They put in their own governors. They had Roman soldiers every place to keep people in line, and they ruled with an iron fist. Now, how did the Jews respond to this? Well, one group of Jews said, well, we should cooperate with the Romans. They're in charge. And so they worked for the Romans. And the most famous group were called tax collectors. Rome hired Jewish tax collectors to collect taxes from the Jewish citizens. These tax collectors were protected by Roman soldiers. They were hated by the Jewish population. They became very, very wealthy because they could collect as much taxes as they wanted to and pay some to Rome and keep the rest for themselves. They became wealthy, like Zacchaeus. Remember the story of little Zacchaeus climbing up the tree to see Jesus? He was a wealthy tax collector, hated by most of the people. That was on one side. On the other side, there was a group of Jews who became zealots. That is, they were zealous for reestablishing Israel as an independent nation. And so they wanted to drive the Romans out. They were like a terrorist group in a sense because they would hide out in the hills. Whenever they found Roman soldiers alone or in small groups, they'd come down and assassinate them. And so the Roman soldiers would try to find them, and it was a constant battle between the zealots and the Roman soldiers. But the zealots were on one side, the tax collectors on the other side, and they hated each other. They thought the other side was completely wrong. That's why I think it's interesting that when Jesus started choosing his 12 disciples, he chose Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon, the zealot. Two people on the opposite sides in that political sphere. Why did he do that? You know why I think he did it? He wanted to show that his message of God's unconditional love was for all people. No matter what party they're in, no matter what their race or background or anything else, that God's love is unconditional, is for all of us, and he came to save all of us, no matter who we are. So he lived with these two disciples that were diametrically opposed to each other. And what held them together? Well, it was Jesus' message of love. If you want to summarize Jesus' message, it's all about love. When he was asked once by the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment of all? There are about 600 commandments in the Old Testament. What's the most important one? What's the one I must do first? And Jesus said, well, you know God loves you. So we should love God with heart and soul and mind and strength. Love God back with your whole being. It's about love. God loves you. Love God back completely. Surrender your will and ego to God. And then he said, the second is just like it. It's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is, love other people as well as you love God. And love yourself. It's based on love. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he expanded that. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said, but I love your neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus didn't say that. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's how normal life is. You love people who love you. You hate people who hate you. That's how it goes. But then Jesus said, that's not the way it'll be among you. Among my followers, you will love your enemies and pray for them. And in Luke's gospel, in that passage, he also says, and do good to them. Love your enemies. The way you love them is by praying for them and doing good to them. It was a radical message then, and it's a radical message today. When Jesus said, love your enemies, I wonder if Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot looked at each other and thought, I have to love that guy who works for the Romans, that traitor. I have to love that terrorist who kills Roman soldiers. I'm sure they wondered, is that what he means? I think it's exactly what he means. And they must have been able to do that because there's never a message mentioned in the Bible of any conflict between Matthew the tax collector and Simon the Zealot. It's never mentioned. They're mentioned of the disagreements between Peter and Andrew, James and John, other disciples, but not Matthew and Simon, who you'd think you'd have a disagreement. So they must have heard Jesus' words, and they must have been to pray for each other, do good to each other. They may still have their political points of view, but they came to the place of loving their enemies. I think that's the challenge for us today. in a very divided society when there are so many enemies of each other, how do we begin to model loving each other? I've been reading a book recently entitled The After Party Book. It's really about how to bring people together across differences. It's written, one of the authors is Nancy French. And she and her husband, David, live in Tennessee. They would consider themselves conservative Christian Republicans. And David does blogs, and he always is blogging about Christian values. Now, on his blogs, there's a woman in New York City named Kathy. And Kathy is a liberal Jewish Democrat. And she's always blogging against whatever David posts and calling him names and how terrible he is. Now, Nancy, David's wife, always reads the blogs and tells him what he should know about it. Well, when COVID hit, Kathy in New York posted a note, and she said, "I feel alone, I'm lonely, and I'm running out of food." Kathy in Tennessee saw that note. And so she posted back, "Can I help?" And Kathy said, "Can we talk on the phone?" And they arranged a phone conversation. Kathy explained that she was elderly, she was handicapped, had no friends or family around, and the only way she got food was by having it delivered to her apartment. But during COVID, everybody was having food delivered, and they postponed her food. They couldn't bring it for another month. And she said, "All I've been eating now is pancake mix. And when the pancake mix runs out, I don't know what I'm going to do." So Kathy had compassion for her, and she said, "I've got to find a way to get food to this lady in New York." So she called food delivery services. They all said the same thing. They're backed up months. So she said, "I'm Presbyterian. I'll call the Presbyterian church. Maybe they'll help her." So she called a Presbyterian church in New York City. They found out they had trouble feeding their own people. "Well, she's Jewish. I'll call a synagogue." Synagogue had the same message. They were overloaded trying to take care of their own people. And Kathy kept saying, "I don't know how to help her." So she called. Nancy said, "I don't know how to help Kathy." So Nancy called her, said, "I can't help you. Only thing I know to do is to pray. But would you be offended if I prayed?" Kathy said, "I don't care how you pray. I'm desperate." So Nancy simply offered a prayer. "Oh God, please help Kathy get food before her pancake mix runs out. In Jesus' name, amen." Then Kathy had an idea. She had a friend who lived in a suburb of New York City. So she called her friend, said, "Can you hire someone in your suburb to go to the grocery store there and buy food and take it down to this lady in New York City?" And they did. And then Kathy called and she was crying. She said, "I can't believe you got food for me. I mean, it's enough for months." She said, "I still disagree with everything your husband writes." "But he must not be all that bad to have a wife as nice as you." And then after that, Kathy and Nancy kept calling each other. They discovered they had other interests. They both liked to read novels. So they'd choose a novel. And then they'd read it. The next month, they'd call and talk about it. And actually, they became friends. Never talk about politics. Just talk about other things. And they developed a relationship of friendship. After COVID was over, David and Nancy went to New York. And they took Kathy out to eat. David helped her down the steps. There was no elevator. And they had a wonderful time together. Because they saw each other as human beings. Fellow citizens in this journey. We don't agree on things. But maybe it's more important to be friends. And I think when God saw that, God smiled, because that's what it means to love your enemies, to find a way to build a relationship. Even though you disagree with each other, you're not going to change each other's mind. But there's something more important. It's developing those kind of relationships. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King knew what it was like to have enemies. When he started the civil rights movement in the 1960s for voting rights, for public accommodation, housing rights, for getting rid of segregation laws, he had millions of enemies, always threatening to kill him, always threatening his life, and hating him publicly in many different ways. But Dr. King once wrote a book during that time called Love Your Enemies, and it's really a collection of his sermons. And here's part of what Dr. King said in his book. He said, Jesus said, love your enemies because love has within it a redemptive power that eventually transforms individuals. There is something about hate that tears down and is destructive. And there's something about love that builds up and is creative. So, if you want to change the world, love your enemies. That's the radical thing he taught. That's the radical thing he practiced. That's the radical thing he died for. If you want to change the world. Now, we always know the world needs changing. Everyone, on all sides. It's a terrible situation. So what do we do? I think Dr. King tells us, Jesus tells us, if you want to change the world, start by loving your enemies, by the people you don't like. The English word enemy comes from the Latin word, which means non-friend. An enemy is just a non-friend. It's a person who's just not a friend at the present time, but they're a non-friend. So this morning I want us to think about how we can model that ourselves, follow Jesus' teaching, and find ways of loving our enemies, people we don't like, people we disagree with, people with whom we've had alienation, by praying for them, by doing good for them, and seeing how God uses that effort to bring us back together again. I'd like to have you think about someone that you don't like. We often think love is about liking someone. No. Love is about a commitment to care for someone. And Jesus says, in fact, love people you don't like. So think of someone you don't like. Maybe someone who hurt you, betrayed you, did something bad to you. Maybe it's someone from a different political position than yours. Just think of someone you don't like. And think how you might love them. Break down the barrier of hate. You see, Dr. King had another message as well. And he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. See, if someone hates you and you hate them back, you've just increased the level of hatred in the world. Nothing good. More hatred. The only way to drive out hatred is with love. Love is the only quality that can overcome hatred in our world. So we need to follow Dr. King and Jesus in learning to downplay hatred. And when someone hates us, we find some way to love them back. Now, as I was thinking about someone who I disliked, who I kind of saw as an enemy, I go back to my first church out of seminary. I just graduated from Boston University School of Theology, and I went back to South Dakota, my home state. I was appointed to a small town named Flandreau, South Dakota, north of Sioux Falls, a town of 2,000 people, and I was so excited. I've done all these years of study. Now I'm going to get to practice what I'd learned in seminary. And so I started having services there, and there was a man named Reuben. And every Sunday after church, I think Reuben thought he had a God-given assignment to tell me what I had done wrong that week. So every Sunday when Reuben came out, he said, I didn't like that hymn you chose. I didn't like what you said in your sermon. And you went 5 minutes over. Now, maybe that's justifiable. But every Sunday, there was something that he criticized me about. One Sunday, a new translation had come out of the Bible called Good News for Modern Man. And it was only published in a paperback book. So I thought it would be great to share this with the congregation, a new translation of the Scriptures. So I read this new translation and then preached. And afterwards, Reuben came out and he was furious. You read the Bible out of a paperback book? Don't they teach you anything in seminary? And he stormed off. Oh, my goodness. So after about 2 months of this, I'll have to say I did not have warm feelings towards Reuben. In fact, on Sunday morning, I'd see him coming. I'd try to find a place to get away from him. I knew he'd have another criticism of me. And I'm new. I'm just learning. And so one day I was praying. What God kept doing was putting Reuben's face between me and God. I mean, I said, I don't want Reuben in my prayers. I don't like Reuben. Get him out of here. But he wouldn't go away. So, okay, God, I've got to deal with Reuben. So I called Reuben up. And I said, you know, I'd like to just come by and get acquainted. We don't know each other very well. He said, sure, come over. So I met him in his house. And I said, Reuben, tell me about your family. He said, well, 2 years ago, my wife died. And I'm so mad at God, I can hardly stand it. Why did God take my wife? She was a good person. She was faithful and loving and kind. He said, I'm kind of a crotchety old man. Why didn't God take me? I'm a bad person. She's a good person. Why did God take her? And I realized he was just furious with God. I said, Reuben, I'm so sorry that your wife died. I'm so sorry for the loneliness and pain you're feeling now. But I want you to know that your wife is safe. She's in God's eternal love and light. And God loves you too. And I said, God is here in this room. God wants to help you through this time of loneliness and grief. He just started crying. He said, let it out. God is with you, with us right now in this room. And I said, could I say a prayer? And I just prayed, thanking God for bringing them together, husband and wife, for all the joy they had in life, their children, their families, to thank God for her eternal life that she still lived on in God's care, and to thank God that God was still here for him, and God loves him and wanted to walk with him through this valley of the shadow of death. Walk beside him. And then we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And then I left. As I was driving home, I realized it wasn't me Reuben was mad at. It was God. And he saw me as God's representative. And so he had to take it out on me, his anger with God. So I stopped being angry with him and I felt sorry for him. And I just started praying for him every day, lifting him up to God. And then I noticed when he came out of church, he would smile and say, good sermon. You know how important that is. But it changed our relationship. And then one day he called me. And he said, I'm a retired farmer. I can fix things. I have a lot of time on my hands. Do you ever have anything at the church that needs fixing? I said, well, yeah, there's doors need fixing, windows, rooms need painting. There's always things to do around here. He said, why don't I come over a couple of days a month and I'll just fix stuff for you? Great. So on Wednesday morning, Reuben would come. I'd give him a list of things to do. He would work. Then he and I'd go out to lunch together. I discovered he had an amazing dry sense of humor. And I just loved it when he came to work and we went to lunch. And over the next couple of years, he became my best friend. The one I saw as the enemy at the beginning was my best friend. And eventually, the bishop appointed me to another church. Well, my last Sunday there, Reuben came out. We couldn't say anything to each other. We just hugged and cried. Talk about how love changes things. The enemy, the non-friend, becomes a best friend. So this morning, I'd like to have you just think in your own mind about a person who ever comes to mind that you don't like, or that doesn't like you, or has hurt you in some way. And I just invite you to lift that person up to God in prayer. No one has to know it. It'll be in your mind in prayer, but just between you and God. Just lift them up to God in prayer, that God will bless them in some way. God will touch their lives. Then if something comes to you, if something good you can do to bless them, do that. You'll begin to see that God works reconciliation through someone loving another person. And when all of us begin to do that, perhaps we'll begin to see that our nation begins to be healed again. So I'd like to have a moment of silent prayer. And just give each of us a chance, whoever comes to mind, just pray for them. Surrender them to God. You don't have to judge what God should do with them. Just put them in God's hands. And then let it go to God. And then if there's anything good you can do for them, try to do it this week. So let's pray in silence. Our loving God, thank you for your living presence in this room, as real as the air we breathe. You are present. And thank you for Jesus, who always teaches us how to live and how to love and how to make a positive difference in this world. You know the people who've hurt us or the people we've hurt. You know the alienation that lives in our lives. So today, we pray for those persons that we don't like, persons who have hurt us, maybe persons in other political parties. We pray for them. Lift them up to you, oh God, and surrender them into your hands. And we make a commitment to try to find some way of doing good to those who've hurt us, knowing that you can use this loving act to bring healing in personal relationships and healing in our nation. In Christ's name we pray.